Our God and our gracious Father, once again we are before Thee, and we're here to listen to Thy Word. Pray that Thou wouldst come and minister graciously to our hearts. I pray that the subject matter would be that which would speak to us and remind us of our obligations to Thee, and may it produce in us a humility of heart and a thankfulness of heart as we realize what it is that the Lord has done for us. Lord, we thank Thee for all the mercies that Thou dost bestow upon us on a daily basis. And I pray that as we gather in Thy house this night, that the Spirit of the living God will fall fresh upon us. Come and minister to each heart, including mine. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to continue with a series of messages that we commenced recently upon the subject of money matters. There are many things that are spoken of in Scripture that we might think to be mundane. One of those is finance, money, the giving of our gifts and our tithes and offerings unto the Lord. It might seem like a very ordinary subject, and even for some, not a very spiritual topic. But I think if we do believe that, we're wrong in our belief, because as the Scripture clearly shows us in some of the portions that we've looked at already, it is very much a topic that comes to us as a spiritual topic. It is something that is practical, yes. There are things that we have to do with our money that are mundane and ordinary. That's true in the work of God as well. But it's a spiritual thing. And our giving unto the Lord, if it's correct, if it's done in the right manner, is a grace. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 8 teaches us. You'll see that the Apostle Paul uses the word grace a number of times. We know that grace, as far as the grace of God is concerned, is the undeserved favor of a sovereign God toward His people. You'll see the chapter begins with a reference to the grace of God bestowed on some churches. The Lord was gracious to them, not only in salvation, but in moving upon their hearts in this particular area of Christian service. He speaks of their liberality, even though they suffered from deep poverty. He speaks about their sacrificial giving and their love for the Lord and for the Lord's work. Paul speaks in verse 6 again of this word, that He would finish in you the same grace also. He says in verse 7, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and in knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. So he's obviously reminding them that this is a very spiritual matter. And if you really don't get the message thus far, he comes to the very heart and soul of the gospel in verse 9 when he speaks of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses him as an example to the people of God, even in giving. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now our consideration of the subject of stewardship has so far included an exhortation to giving. We've also noted the encouragement to giving. We also referred to the examples or the exemplification of giving when the example of the Macedonian churches here was used, but also of our Master Christ. And then we looked at what I have called an exposition of giving by the Apostle Paul. I want to proceed now to look at the ethics of stewardship, or the ethics of giving. We know that Christians are to act with propriety in every area of life. Every area of life. And that must include in the area of their giving unto the Lord and the Lord's work. And the things that Paul wrote to the Corinthians are fully applicable to the Christian church today. That which Paul said here to this particular church at a particular time in history applies to the church of Jesus Christ in every generation, including this one. And I want us to think about the ethics in giving that Paul brings before us, especially in this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There's the matter of principle in giving that we ought to consider. Look at verses 10 and 11. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. There is a principle in giving, which is that we're supposed to act with integrity, with absolute honesty, and with honor in our stewardship of that which the Lord has given to us. Now, if you look at the Corinthians in particular, their integrity was endangered by their failure to actually do what they had promised to do. You see, if you understand this portion aright, you will discover that the Corinthians had made a promise that they were going to contribute to the work of God and to a particular aspect of the Lord's work, that was to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul is reminding them of what they had promised to do, and he here is exhorting them to act with principle and integrity in relation to this matter. Now, this point of principle involved their failure to keep a trust with God. That's what it was. They took a promise before the Lord, and all our promises are taken before the Lord. They had all great intentions of fulfilling that oath to give liberally to the cause of the poor saints at Jerusalem. It would seem, as I read this portion, that a pledge was made before God that they would help in that matter. In fact, their promise was used by the Apostle Paul as a means of stirring up the other churches. If you look at chapter 9 and verse 2, he says, I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia, and of course he's referring there to the Corinthians, that's the area that they dwelt in, that province or that area known as Achaia. I says, I boast to them of Macedonia that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. In other words, Paul had told other churches, the church at Corinth is going to do such and such in this area. They're going to give to this particular need. But that pledge that they made remained unfulfilled. It's a very bad thing when we make promises before God and then we don't follow through. And that's not just true of this particular area, but in any area of Christian service. We take oaths, we make promises before God, and there are times when we fail to keep that trust with God. And you may have forgotten some of the promises that you've made to the Lord, but He has not forgotten. The Lord remembers. Maybe you've promised the Lord that you'll do certain things, but you have not done those things. That's a very bad thing. We're taught in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 something that we should always remember regarding promises and oaths that are taken before the Lord. Listen to this. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 from verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? There's an old saying that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Good intentions are not enough as far as the Lord is concerned. God expects us to keep our promises, to keep our pledges to Him. But that would include the area of giving. Sometimes people do make pledges of support to a particular area of God's work. It may be that they promise to support a missionary or a particular aspect of God's work. And it's wrong, and it's dishonest actually, to pledge financial support to something and yet fail to send it. God's not going to ignore that any more than my electricity company is going to ignore my unpaid bills. You wouldn't expect them to do that. By the way, they are paid. But this is a point of principle. It has to be emphasized. And it is proper to enter into this kind of trust with God. We should make pledges, and we should keep them. Some people say, well, you know, the Bible warns us about making pledges and not keeping them, so I'm not going to make any pledges. The Bible teaches that we should make vows. Pay that which thou hast vowed, the Bible says. We think of the psalmist. He said, I will pay my vows unto the Lord. There are vows that we take before God, but we need to keep them. Now, some might not enter into such a trust in case they can't meet their commitments, or they're afraid they can't meet their commitments, but that's wrong, because it shows a lack of discipline and a careful management of our resources. You think of that practical matter that I just brought up about the electricity company. Don't you make a pledge with such companies, or the gas company, or the telephone company? Don't you make a pledge with them every month or every few months that you're going to pay a certain bill that comes in? You do, of course. You enter into an agreement. And you use the power now, but you pledge to pay for it when the bill arrives. You take those risks. But you budget properly to meet your commitments. And so it ought to be in supporting the work of God. We should be always scrupulously honest in our giving and keep our trust with the Lord. I read a story, a true story, of a preacher who, in a particular congregation, found that there was an envelope in the offering plate. And in that envelope, there were a whole series of bills. I don't know if they're all in dollar bills or whatever, but it added up to $600. And on the outside of the envelope, there was one word: restitution. Restitution. In other words, this person felt that he was in arrears with God, and he was catching up. We need to make sure that we're all paid up with God. But the Corinthians failed not only to keep a trust with God, they failed to keep a time with God. You'll see there in chapter 9, verse 2, that it mentions the period of a year. A year ago. You see that also in chapter 8 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10. He said, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now that word forward simply means willing. 12 months previously, they had been willing to do this. But their offering, their gift, however much it was badly delayed. A year had passed since the promise was made. And it's not right to be so late like that with your gifts for the Lord. I've known many a missionary on a foreign field, or even on a home field, and they're very much dependent on a certain gift getting there on time. Because if it doesn't get there on time, hardship may occur. It's not right. I know that many companies, power companies and so on, are in the habit of sending you a follow-up letter if you don't pay it by a certain time. In the UK, we call it a red letter. You don't want to get a red letter. Well, I don't want any red letters from God to remind me of my commitment to His work. But of course, there's a wider point here, and this matter of time can apply to Christian service of all kinds. Let's not put off till tomorrow what God expects us to do today. So often we procrastinate, don't we, in, in many areas of the Lord's work. Oh, well, that'll wait for another time, and put it off for another time, and another, and before long, the time is gone, and we haven't done what we were supposed to do. This is a very practical point, but it's an important one. There's a matter of principle in our giving. But notice also there's the matter of purpose in our giving. I want to talk about this for a while because it's very important. And again, it applies generally to the Christian life and our service for Christ. It's verse 12 of chapter 8. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. The matter of willingness, it's so vital to Christian service as a whole. You know that God demands a willing and a ready mind. Let's think of a couple of scriptures in that regard. In John chapter 7 and verse 17, we read these words of our Savior. John 7, 17. If any man will do his will, that means if he has a desire to do the Lord's will, or he's willing to do God's will, he shall know of the doctrine or the teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Willingness. Again, we find it in 1 Peter chapter 4 in relation to ministry. 1 Peter 4 verses 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And when it says there, if any man minister, it's not necessarily talking about preaching or the work of the ministry. It's talking about service. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what it means. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So this can apply to many different things. If any man serve, is what it means, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. There's got to be a willingness. Is it my purpose? Is it your purpose tonight to serve the Lord, whatever the cost? Whatever the cost. And to look at the context, are you willing to give what you have to the Lord? Whether it be in a practical or even material sense, or just whatever it is. Is there the spirit of Mary in your service? What an epitaph for a headstone that would be. She hath done what she could. Wouldn't that be a great thing for anyone to be able to say of you at the end of your life? He hath done what he could. She hath done what he could. It's not a case of doing what you can't do. We all know that there's things that we can't do, and we mourn that, and we're sad about that. There's a lot of stuff I'd like to be able to do, but I can't do it. But she hath done what she could. Are you doing what you can for the Lord? If we look at this matter of giving to the work of God, and that's really what we're looking at this point in our study, God measures our gifts by taking into account our entire wealth, and then the willingness in which we give to his work. You see, it mentions here the priority of a willing mind. First, if there be first a willing mind, verse 12 says. And that's the basis of all true giving. If we give unto the Lord, whatever that may be, to the church or to a mission work or to some aspect of the work of God, a printing ministry, a tract ministry, a radio ministry, whatever it may be, are we giving because it is our clear intention to do so because the Lord has spoken to our hearts about it? Or is it, like some people, that we give to get a claim from others? I don't want to get into the whole area of tax-free giving and all of that sort of thing. Some people have a real problem with that. I don't, actually. I don't have a problem with it at all. I think it'd be better to give something to the Lord's work than give it to Uncle Sam, frankly, or some other uncle. But some may give merely to keep the tax man at bay. That may be a nice bonus as far as the giving is concerned, but that shouldn't be the clear intention. That shouldn't be the main purpose. How should we give? Well, we should give to the Lord with purpose and with willingness. And it's not the amount. It's not the amount. It's the spirit in which it's given. Remember what it says there in Mark chapter 12 and verse 43. Once again, we have looked at this before, but it doesn't hurt us to look at it again. Mark 12, 43. And he called unto him his disciples. It was in the context of the poor widow who threw into the treasury 2 mites, which make a farthing. He called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Now, in purely financial terms, that wasn't true, because they had more, and so therefore they could give more. But the Lord's talking about the proportionality of it. And what the Lord is saying is, look, this widow has given in more than all those fellows put together. Why? For all they did cast in of their abundance. They had tons left over. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. A person may give a smaller gift than another person, and yet it's judged greater by God because it was given in a better spirit, and it was given willingly and sacrificially. Now, you're responsible, I'm responsible, to give to God according to our ability, but always our motives must be right. Our motives must be right. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Again, we've referred to this portion briefly in these messages. It is, of course, the story of a man and his wife in the early church called Ananias and Sapphira. The situation was that the church had decided that everybody would pool their resources. If they had land, they would sell it. And they could bring the price of that and give it to the apostles. And then distribution would be made to every person according as their need was. And it gives the example of Barnabas at the end of chapter 4, and then it goes into chapter 5 and says, But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. She knew what was going on. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? Did it not belong to you? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Could you not do with the money that you sold it for whatever you wanted to do? Yes, you could. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You see, it was their own decision how much they should give to this particular need. That's what Peter means when he says, Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? God didn't punish Ananias and Sapphira for the amount that they gave. You see, they didn't have to give it all. But their intention was wicked, because what had happened was they had promised to give it all, but they held back some of it secretly, pretending to give their all, but holding back part of the price. That's what God condemned, and God still condemns that. We must willingly give unto the Lord as we are able so to do, and fulfill the promise that we make. There is this matter of purpose in giving. There is the matter of principle in giving. And then there's the matter that Paul brings up of parity in giving. And what do I mean by that? Look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 from verse 13. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. Paul says, I'm not wanting to let other churches get off scot-free and then you're going to bear the brunt of the giving. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. as it is written, and he quotes here from Exodus chapter 16 in the context of gathering up the manna. He that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Paul was saying that he didn't want them, the Corinthians, to give in such a way as they might be totally impoverished. He didn't want them to impoverish themselves so that the poor saints in Jerusalem might become rich. That would just be a role reversal. The church in Jerusalem, they become rich then, and the Corinthians become poor. Then there's a problem for the Corinthians. They would need a gift sent to them. Paul says, no, that's not what we want. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean not, verse 13, that other men be eased and ye burdened. Nor was he teaching here that all churches should give equal amounts to the Lord's work. He wasn't saying that. He was saying that it was not right for some believers to be living in the lap of luxury while others had not enough to exist on. That's what he was talking about. And isn't that something that the Bible speaks about in other places in the New Testament? If our brother is in genuine need, and I emphasize the word genuine, we ought to give practical help to that brother. Two scriptures. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. 1 John 3, 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, true Christianity is practical. It's practical. We are to think about those who are of the household of faith, especially, and what their needs are. Now look at James chapter 2. Go back to that epistle. James chapter 2, from verse 15, he makes the same point. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. In other words, the Lord bless you. Notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Your words are empty if you've got the wherewithal to help, but you don't bother to do that. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone or by itself. True Christianity is practical. And Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, he's teaching them parity or an equality among Christians. But let me emphasize this, lest any would misunderstand what I'm saying. This equality that Paul's talking about is not equality in the property that we should possess, but rather it is equal relief from hardship or want. Doesn't mean that everybody has to live, you know, in government-style housing with everybody got the same accommodation. That's not what it means. The Bible doesn't teach communism. The Bible doesn't teach socialism. Some people call themselves Christian socialists. I believe that's a contradiction in terms. And Paul is not thinking here of Marxist agrarianism, the common ownership of goods and property. There's many in our country now who do believe in that. And some will try to twist and misrepresent the scripture and say that the Bible actually teaches communism. And they'll even use the Bible to try to back up their case. For example, if you go back to the book of Acts, where we were a minute ago, and in chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, it says in verse 32, and the multitude of them, this is the Christians, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And someone with a very surface reading of that could say, well, there you are, there's communism in the Bible. They had all things common. Nobody said that anything that they had was his own. They gave up the ownership of things and they had a common ownership by everyone. That's communism. So they tell us. You go to the next two verses, 34 and 35. Neither was there among them any that lacked. And we know it's not communism then, because there's never been a place in the world where communism or socialism has ever been in place where there has not also been plenty of lack and plenty of need. Just look at North Korea and other such places. But it says, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. They didn't give it to the government. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. The New Testament teaches us here that all giving is voluntary. That's what happened here. This was a voluntary thing. I don't find anywhere in the Bible that there was a confiscation of goods by anybody, whether it be church or state. That never happened. And if it did happen, it was condemned by God. A person's property is his own to give or hold back as he chooses. That's what Acts 5 verse 4 teaches. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? You didn't have to join in with this plan, Peter said. This is a voluntary thing. However, giving is a moral duty for believers, and if he loves God, he will do it. If we say we love God, but we are stingy with the Lord's work, I don't believe it. Liberality, not theologically, but materially, is a sign of godliness. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 24, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love. Love to them and love to God. That's what it means. And of our boasting on your behalf. But as far as giving is concerned, nobody, minister, session, committee, church, denomination, nobody can force you to do it. It remains at your own discretion before God. I want you to notice as well here that the giving here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 was to relieve the poor saints so that all of the Christians would be free from poverty. And I emphasize once more, the state had nothing to do with it. The state, the government, had nothing to do with the supply of the needs of poor Christians. Other believers took that responsibility. I do not believe that the welfare state is based upon Scripture. It is, however, right and proper for believers to help the poor. Their first responsibility, however, is to the brethren, to other believers in Christ. Where do we read that in the Scriptures? Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Other believers, other true Christians, they have first claim upon our generosity. You see, believers are one body, and each member of the body should have the same care one for another. We should love one another, and that love should not be from the lips or the tongue outwards. But here's the point. We're only responsible to care for the poor who are poor indeed. See, the Bible talks about those widows of whom Paul said you're to honour widows that are widows indeed. They're in true need. We're not to give God's money to be used to buy booze and drugs. In my previous church in Scotland, the congregation, the building, was in an area where there were sadly a lot of people who had problems with alcohol abuse and substance abuse and so on. They used to beat a path to the door of the church. They didn't want food. They didn't want non-alcoholic drink. They wanted money. You know what they wanted the money for? That's right. To buy more booze and to buy more drugs. Very, very sad situation. We even had one night, I remember on a notable occasion, we had a foyer in our church. The back door of the church had glass doors in it, and from the pulpit I could see through those glass doors. One character came in one night. We had a particular collection box there for a missionary project, and he reached around the door like this to grab that box. I'm a very unconventional minister. I excused myself from the pulpit. I left the pulpit and I pursued him down the street. And gained on him. I was in shape in those days. He dropped the box and its contents. He didn't get any money. Praise God. We used to lock the door after that. That was a smart move. And not leave the money in the hallway. What am I saying? I'm saying I'm not going to give God's money to feed a habit. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to give God's money to something that I believe is just may as well be lit on the bottom and puffed up in smoke. Wasting it. There are people who not only don't work, they won't work. And even though they could work, they don't do it. Do you think such people have a claim on my Christian charity? I don't believe so. Not according to the scripture. It's very clear, isn't it? The Bible is very, very practical. The Bible speaks to these issues. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 from verse 10. For even when we were with you, here's Paul again, writing to a church, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, he didn't say if any don't work, or if you're out of work, that's not what he said. He said if any would not work, not willing to work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. The only thing that's working is their jaw. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Not somebody else's bread. Their own bread. That they earn by the sweat of their own brow. That's what God says. He tells us in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You see, that's very strong language, isn't it? It is. It's biblical. If a person's not willing to work to provide for himself as a Christian and as a church, it's not my obligation to provide for that person. The Bible doesn't teach that. God's people are not to prop up, they're not responsible to support idleness. Now, giving is a privilege, but so also is receiving. Look at what Paul says about that in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 14. But by an equality, that not this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, so you're meeting their needs, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want. The time may come when you need the charity and the help, that there may be equality. The day might come when the saints at Jerusalem would be in a position to help the Corinthian believers. That's a good thing. Some believing Christians might be too proud to receive gifts, but they shouldn't be. I learned as a young Bible student that I shouldn't say to any person who wanted to help me through Bible college, oh no, I couldn't take that. Because whenever I do that, or anybody would do that, you know what they're doing? They're robbing that other Christian of the blessing that they're going to get from giving. So you don't tell people, no, don't give. If a person is led by the Lord to give to a Christian work or any sort of ministry, let the Lord bless that person. Don't rob them of the blessing. But it is a blessing for us to give. It is also a blessing in the will of God when we receive. Now, the equality or the parity that's spoken of here was illustrated by an Old Testament incident. I want you to turn to that. Look at verse 15. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Now turn to Exodus chapter 16 for the original place where that is found. Exodus chapter 16 from verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. It's talking about the manna. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over. So if they got a bit greedy, it didn't do them any good. And he that gathered little had no lack. The Lord made it up. They gathered every man according to his eating. Those who gathered too much manna were only allowed to keep what they needed. And those with not enough manna had their portion increased to the proper amount. Anybody attempting to hoard up his portion couldn't, because it spoiled in his hands. That's what the Lord did. The Lord made it to spoil. You see that there in that passage? It tells you about it. In verse 19, Moses said, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. So Moses said, "Don't keep any of it over. I'm keeping it over." But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. No wonder he was angry. He told them not to do it, and they did it. But it didn't do them any good. What they tried to keep to the next day, it bred worms and it stank. And there's a lesson in that. Past blessings will not suffice for the future. You know, you were blessed in church last Lord's Day. Well, that's not going to do you for today. You need a fresh blessing today. Manna came every day. We need to get our blessings and our worship of God every day and have fresh dealings with God every day. I think that's a lesson that we learn from that. God curses. I think that's the point that Paul is making. God curses what is withheld by us. If it should have been used for his service, it will not do us any good. To be penny pinching with God won't do you any good. And I think sometimes that some of us could do with less, that some other believer or some missionary or some other work could have their needs met. God will bless us for our faithfulness to other servants of God. The Lord makes sure that he will meet our needs. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says this, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." God will not forget that. He will bless you as you fulfill your responsibilities to him and to his work. I gave this illustration before. I think it bears repetition. There was a farmer, a Christian farmer, who had a number of friends who were also farmers. They couldn't figure out why his farm, his crops, were so much better than theirs. And they asked him about it. And what he said to them was this: "As a Christian, I believe that the Lord has taught me in his word about my responsibilities to him and to his work and to the church and to the things of God. And I seek to give of my tithes and offerings unto the Lord. But yet the Lord prospers me." They said, "Well, how does that work?" He said, "Well, the best way I could illustrate it is like this." He said, "God has a bin and I have a bin. And I shovel into God's bin and God shovels into mine. But God's shovel is bigger than mine. God has a bigger shovel than me." And you're going to find that in your Christian life. And we say it reverently: the Lord has a bigger shovel than we have. The Lord will bless you as you do what is right by him. Does it require faith? Yes, it does. And sometimes it requires a lot more faith than at other times. But the Lord rewards faith. The Lord blesses faith. And we remember this, that a little goes a long way when God is in it. It's amazing how the Lord can meet the needs of his people and the needs of his work. May we abound in this spiritual grace. May we seek to do what the Lord has taught us to do. And if we do what he has taught us to do, if we do what he's told us to do, he will bless us. He will bless us. And we'll be able to testify of that blessing to others. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.